I was asking the Lord all day, as I always do, and I know I'm going to be doing the service. It's not always best for me to know ahead of time. And, you know, what to say and what to teach. And I really wish you would have given me an outline and a plan and an agenda. That makes it nice, you know. But what he started talking to me about was what church is going to be like here. And then I got to thinking, I said, well, maybe this really has to do with hope. You know, we've been teaching on the mechanism of dominion. And how, at least in my life, I've focused mostly on the saying part more than I have on the seeing part, you know. And I've been giving you testimonies and how I would just, if I had a problem, I'd take the Word of God and I'd beat it to death with a baseball bat. I'd just confess the Word of God, you know. But I didn't know much about the seeing part. And really, with Abraham, God seeded his hoper. Can I say it that way? He seeded his imagination with visions for a long time before he ever changed his name. And so, you know, he took Abraham out and he said, I want you to see the stars of heaven. I want you to try and count them. I want you to get a vision. Your seed is going to number like that. During the daytime, he gave him the grains of sand. You know, in a desert, are you kidding? Can you count all these grains of sand? No. Get a vision, Abraham. Get a hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Get a vision. This is what your seed will be like. Well, today, while I was praying, I say always when I get to thinking about the future, what normally comes up is that vision that God gave Dave about all of the cars being lined up out on the highway. They're trying to get in, you know, for the service because, you know, the miracles are all the time now. They're all the time. Just like we read in Matthew 15, where they brought the multitudes to Jesus and all manner of sickness, all manner of diseases. And it just simply said, and they threw them down at Jesus' feet. And it just simply says, and he healed them. That's what church is going to be like. That's just what it's going to be like all the time. And I said, well, what will the teaching be like? Because at first I was becoming overly simplistic. You know, I was thinking, you know, if I'd heard that there was a place, we'll just take one example, where you could bring blind children and they would get healed every time. If I had a blind child and I lived anywhere on planet Earth, my goal would be to get my child to that meeting. And if I came, be honest with you, I would endure the teaching, but I'd only be waiting for the line. Wouldn't you? So at first, it reminded me of T.L. Osborne. I don't know if you've ever heard any of his messages, the simplicity of them, you know, when he would, not so much the ones he would teach in America, but if you ever heard any of them that he would teach in other lands, it was just so simple, you know. Jesus is alive. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus has shed his blood for your sins. And Jesus, by his stripes, you were healed. If you want to be healed, stand up and Jesus will heal you. And the glory would fall. It was the most simple thing in the world, you know. And I'm going, well, that's what, you know, if I brought my blind daughter or blind child, that's what I'd want, you know. Okay, just Jesus is alive. Jesus is Lord. Jesus heals. Bring your child up. I'm going, okay, good. But when I really look at the pattern of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you got to remember we only have one pattern. Jesus is the author and the developer, the finisher of our faith. And his pattern was threefold. Oh, you just find the pattern all the time. It says he went about teaching and preaching and healing in that order. So he didn't diminish the teaching. So he would convey to them all that he could, the understanding of the kingdom of God. We can read about that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But then preaching is more of a, okay, now I'm going to exhort you based on what I just said. What's he doing there? Well, he's building their faith. He's encouraging them. Wouldn't you love that? I wish they had MP3s from those days. Boy, would I like to hear the inflection of his voice. I would like to hear what those messages were like, wouldn't you? But see, then ultimately, then the healing would come. Now here we go again, see, because we're talking about the kind of revival. I mean, if that kind of thing, if that's what church is going to be like, where really I don't even know if we'll have scheduled services. I don't know how it'll work. It may just be 24 hours a day till Jesus comes. I don't know. We'll have to sleep in shifts, you know. You'll be praying for an empty seat. Praying for just a corner to take a nap in, you know. I don't know. I've never seen one, so I don't really know what to expect. But if that's the pattern, you know. Well, we're talking about a kind of dominion where the Holy Spirit has to be involved. That kind of revival can't happen like for the blind eyes. Because one thing I know for sure, I can't open them. One thing I'm about 99.9% convinced of too, you can't open them either. Okay? So the Holy Spirit has to co-labor with us or it's not going to happen. So, we could open to these verses, but you already know them here in John 14 where Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, if you want to know the Father's will, I like to say this way, Jesus is the Father's will with legs. Jesus, he is our, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So, again, it's like the Old Testament prophets, you know. I mean, I thank God that he would anoint them with the mantle of the Holy Spirit, you know. Healings would come. But see, basically the prophets, they would say, he's coming. Or they would, you know, they would deliver God's word, I am your healer. And people would have to have faith in that word that was delivered. But see, Jesus is the word. He's basically the summation of all everything God spoke through all those prophets made flesh. So now we don't just have to hear God's a healer. You can watch and see that the Father's a healer. That's what Jesus said meant when he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, I am the will of the Father with legs. You want to see what the Father's will is, watch me. Boy, that right there, I have to watch it not to go off and preach right there. Because that one revelation has set me free from more religion. Stuff that I grew up with, it's just a bunch of hooey. It's just not based on God's word. It's just not the truth. If you want to know what the Father's like, you got to look at Jesus. And if you don't see Jesus putting cancer on people to teach them something, neither does the Father. And if you don't see Jesus going around closing down businesses, you know, trying to teach them a lesson in humility, neither does the Father. You understand that? You know, in those days they'd be having that. You know, now they say, well, car wrecks. And I guess in those days it'd be camel wrecks, you know. But if he wasn't causing camel wrecks, you know, to put them on their back in whatever hospital they had so they could reflect on God, neither does the Father. Jesus is a blesser. Jesus is a healer. Jesus loves the poor. He gives to the poor. Jesus, he loves the rich man. He straightened Zacchaeus out. Zacchaeus needed some straightening out. But Jesus didn't shut his business down. He didn't make him broke. He just come in and told him the truth. And he'll do the same with you. Glory to God. Now I'm saying that leading up to this. Because what we're really talking about now is God-empowered dominion. I didn't know what the subject was, but now I'm seeing it like you are. Here's the thing. Jesus. Yes, sir. He says, I'm taking away one of your excuses tonight. I'm taking away one of your excuses for unbelief. He's talking to me. Now, he's not totally talking to you. That's okay. No, he's talking to you too. See, we tend to think that all of that happened because Jesus still retained and was operating by just a little bit of his Godhead. He's not really like us. But see, if he's not, then we have no pattern. We have no image to conform to. Because I already know I'm not God. That was a great revelation when that came. You know, I've already. But here's another one. I'm never going to be God. Now, I'm God's son in the sense that he has birthed me in much the same way that Adam was birthed. But, you know, I'm not God. I'm not ever going to be a God. I'm God's son, anointed by the Holy Ghost, renewed mind to think like my Father through my Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But see, what we got to understand, Jesus operated in exactly the same way. And if he didn't, then we really have no hope. But if he did, if it's true that he really laid down his Godhood, if everything he did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was, say it this way, was done with no more equipment than we have, then no wonder he said, the works that I do shall you do also. And greater than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. See, I don't know about you, apparently, since he's doing this teaching to you too, apparently it's not just me that's been, even though we don't say it out loud, there's something in us that allows for a little excuse here. Well, that's Jesus. You know? Well, it is Jesus. And we are being transformed into that same image. I know that there is a conformation, a transformation process going on with all of us. The Holy Spirit, as we behold Christ as in a mirror, he is behold the glory of the Lord as in a mirror. We are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. But that doesn't change the fact that even as that happens, we have access to the same Holy Spirit that Jesus, can I say the man, the human, the one that we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right. Here's some illustrations. And I'm only getting them as, I'm only doing them as they come. Okay, so I didn't have time to prepare. You look them up later in your Bible. He came up to a situation like, how about the man where Jesus spat on the ground? You know, the guy was blind. And Jesus spat on the ground and made clay and put it on his eyes and told him to go wash. How did Jesus know to do that? He is a man wearing mortal flesh, just like us. He has the life of God in his spirit. He was born alive, but he has that nature. Same one in you, by the way. Same one in me. Now, his mind, the one difference I see with him, he was not born spiritually dead and trained by a death nature, like in my case, till age 33, until I was born again. So I had a lot of untraining to do. He was born alive in the crib, in the manger. He was born alive. So the Holy Spirit could be teaching him from the time he began. That's so. Okay, so I do see that as an advantage, all right. But how many of you knows that the... I say, yeah, that's an advantage. I'll take that as an... I got an amen from somebody back here. But see, we can't use that for an excuse either. I did for a long time. I used to just take it as an excuse with Peter and John and the 12, you know. I said, well, no fair. Hey, time out. Whoa. They had 100% saturation of their senses into your ministry, Jesus, for at least 3 years. I mean, eating and sleeping and drinking with you all the time, traveling. They saw miracle after miracle. You even put your mantle on them. Their hands were on people and all kinds of miracles happened. I'm going, whoa, time out, no fair. I wasn't immersed in miracles for 3 years. I didn't get to be trained like them. No fair. How could you ever expect me to have the same level of transformation that they had? Puffed my chest out a little bit, made a good argument before God, didn't I? Until the Lord said, well, let's see now. He didn't say that part. I added that part. He said, let's see now. Was Paul, did he walk with Jesus? Was he trained by Jesus? And yet you see all these miracles in his ministry. He said, now, who was his teacher? And actually, he got to the point where he actually knew Jesus, or let's say it this way, the mind of Christ, better than Peter. Who was it that had to correct who? He said, so actually, Paul came to the place where he knew me better than Peter did, in a way. And you have the same teacher that Paul had. There went that excuse into the trash can. If you've ever used that excuse, throw it away now. You had the same Holy Spirit, the same teacher that the Apostle Paul had, who knew Jesus better than Peter, really, in a way. Well, so let's get back, though, to Jesus. I mean, for crying out loud. I mean, we see what he did, the miracles. Like that again, coming back to that man. How did he know to spit on the ground and make the clay? How did he know to do that? Where is that kind of instruction coming from? Well, who was it that descended upon him at the baptism of John? Who was that? That was the Holy Spirit. And we've taught you in the past two lessons. That was really the coronation day of the new Adam. The second man, the last Adam. That was coronation day, because when he went under the water, he was really making a visual vow. I understand why I was born. I was born to die. Father, I'm going all the way to the cross. When John lets me under the water, that's my vow to you. I'm going to do it. But I'm also trusting in you that you won't leave my soul in hell. Neither will my flesh see corruption. I'm trusting when John raises me up. That's my faith. You're not going to leave me in hell. You're going to get me out. When he did that, God accepted that as an accepted present tense yes, like it had already happened. And that's why you hear God say, now, let me emphasize the words. You could say instead of Adam, the first one, now, this is my son. He could have said, this is the Adam. This is the last Adam now. In Christ, when Christ went under the water, he didn't die for his own sins. He didn't have any sins. Who was he dying for? Who died? Legally, who died? Adam died and all of his species. It's so important that we understand that. Even though the cross wouldn't come for 3 years, this was a positional truth accepted in heaven that day. As far as heaven was concerned, Adam and all of his species was dead. When Jesus was raised up out of the water, now God is free, because when Adam died, that authority, that dominion that God originally gave Adam died with him. Now God is free, finally, at last, to assign that dominion to somebody else. Who's the right candidate? It's his son, Jesus Christ. And that's why he says, that's a coronation you see going on right there. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. And at those words, here comes the Holy Spirit. What's he come to do? He's come to enforce the dominion that God originally intended for man. Glory to God. The enforcer of the dominion. The molecule changer. That's why if you'll study, you won't see one time before that event that Jesus did any kind of miracle at all. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Well, yeah, but, yep, here comes the yabbits. I've told you before about the yabbits. I've been attacked by whole herds of yabbits before. You got to watch those yabbits, they'll mess with you. Yabbit, yabbit, that's Jesus, yabbit. Who laid down his divinity. And who we're seeing operate there is the pattern for us. Now, he's in his fullness, all right. And we're in part. I'm not the whole body of Christ, neither are you. He had a lot of parts in his own physical body at the time. But aren't you glad all of them were working? Well, he's trying to get his whole spiritual body to working now. And that includes all of us. Well, my understanding is, how would he know to do something like that? Even though he says all the time, the Father's in me. You know, he would say about himself, the Father, it's the Father in me. Dave has taught us eloquently. There wasn't a little Father running around on the inside of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the life of the Father, that life that he had as a human. That life that was conceived in him by the Holy Ghost when he was first conceived in the womb of Mary. It's that the Father's life on the inside of me. It's Him doing the works, all right. But it's not because there's a little Father running around. No, it's the life of the Father that has been anointed by the Holy Ghost. He says, if I cast out spirits in one place, He says, if I cast out spirits by the finger of God, know that the kingdom of God has come upon you. In another account, He says, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, I think it's the way it's worded, by the Spirit of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the finger of God. He is the hand of God. He is the molecule changer. Well, even when it comes to leadership, how did Jesus know? What you need to do is spit on the ground and make clay. Put on this guy's eyes. See, most of us would disobey that immediately. We would disobey that. You know, especially with a whole crowd watching you. You know, most of us would disobey that kind of thing. You know, or I mean, Jesus didn't do it. And see, you can't start making formulas out of it. I don't see Jesus going around to every funeral that happened and raising the corpse from the dead. But He did with that widow of Nain. And I'm telling you right now, it wasn't the guys in the boxes' faith. Wasn't His faith. I don't really think it was the mother's faith. How did He know to do that? He got an instruction from the Holy Ghost, and it's the same one that we get our instruction from. How did He know? How did Jesus know? When they sent word to Him, Lazarus, your friend, is sick. I mean, I think about Pastor Dave. Now, Dave's got a really good healing anointing, does he not? You know, and I can just imagine some really good friend calling. And really, he's too sick to even call, so he has his wife call. You know, Dave, if you can come to Arizona, if you can come, just pick him somewhere. You know, if you can come to Arizona and lay your hands on my husband, I know he'd be healed if you come. And Dave has a really strong anointing, you know. And it, let's just say for teaching purposes, that there's no doubt that if he went, the guy would be healed. How many of us would even hesitate? I mean, we'd be on the plane. We'd be doing it. How did he know to wait? How did he know not to do it? The Holy Spirit had to tell him. You see, we don't think like that because we keep thinking way down in the back of our mind, even if we don't say it out loud. Yeah, but He's Jesus. He's different. Well, He is Jesus. He is different. I'll grant you that. But He is not operating by any more equipment than what's been given us. The difference is we see Him operating at full maturity. But that is our mark to press for. That's the image. That's, you want to talk about hope? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the image. If you don't have that image, there's nothing to be really transformed to. And religion has told you, I'm not going to mention names. I'm already probably in trouble for saying this. I have opened my Bible to some of my relatives. Because they'll just flat tell you now, and they love God. They're on their way to heaven, okay? But they've been indoctrinated. And I'll say, well, look, you know, we'll go pray for so-and-so, and, you know, God will heal him. Only Jesus can do that. And I said, well, you know, they're real sticklers for the Word. I mean, if you open up to John 14, you know, and say, well, now, in red letters, you know, red letters, it says right here, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. You read it to them, and to your face, they'll look right up from it and go, only Jesus can do that. And I'm going, see, there is no hope there. There is no hope. The only hope for revival they have is some kind of sovereign move of God, where they're thinking that, I don't know if they even think it all the way out. They must be. If they believe that, then they're thinking He's sovereignly choosing not to give it now. He's withholding revival. See, they wouldn't really agree to that, but that's the logical conclusion. See, you know what that? How you could summarize that? They do always err in their heart, for they have not known my ways. What are the ways of Jesus? We see Jesus going off by himself to a mountain, maybe to a desert place. He would go off and he would just spend time alone with the Father. He'd sneak out of town. Right after they let that guy down through the roof and that miracle took place, take up thy bed and walk. The whole town is clamoring for him. Wouldn't they be here? And what does he do? He basically sneaks out of town. You know, we'd have photographers. Who was it said the other day? We'd probably have photographers lined up, be taping the miracle so we can broadcast it on the internet. And what he does, he sneaks out of town. I mean that in just the way, you know, just because he wants time with his Father. Boy, would I like to be in on some of that fellowship time. Wouldn't you like to know some of the things between the Father and the Son? With the Holy Spirit, who is the everywhere at once. I mean, the Holy Spirit is in heaven at the same moment he's with you. He brings you this mind of the, in Jesus' case, it would be the mind of the Father directly. There's two-way communication. Two-way. Here it is. We have that same kind of fellowship available to us. With us, it's between us and the Lord Jesus. Because the Father now has turned the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Now you can fellowship with the Father. But if you really check, when they got their instructions, they always came by, it either says by the Spirit, or you'll see the Lord showing up and talk with them. Anyway, that's another teaching for another day. We received, that's why we say we need the mind of Christ. Well, he is the head of the church. How do we get it? We get it by the agency of the Holy Spirit. I wish there was a church where a person could go and listen to a message, where you could be trained just because you want to, how to develop your ear to be sensitive by the Holy Spirit, how to hear the voice of God. Don't you wish there... Oh, wait a minute. This is that church. How to develop an ear to receive the, I like to call it, present tense, right now, mind of Christ. All the time. I've been reviewing many of the lessons that the Lord gave me in 97 and 98 that I call the face-to-face instructions. Over and over again in there. He says things like this. The Holy Spirit, he's teaching just exactly how it was done. He said, Jesus received instructions as I would bring them from the Father. He would act on those instructions no matter how ridiculous it seemed. But acting on those instructions is what loosed the Holy Spirit to do what only the Holy Spirit can do. I was reading that paragraph again today. He was telling me, and he's probably still telling me. He says, Gary, you're having trouble receiving those instructions because you're expecting them to come in a manner in which they will not come. He says, you're still expecting his instructions to come in a manner that will cause you to move. But his instructions come in such a manner that they allow me to move, meaning the Holy Spirit. And I was reading that again where he says, unless the Holy Spirit moves, no, quote, ministry has taken place. Do y'all understand that? What heaven defines as ministry. See, man can do a lot of things, just the love of man and the having compassion on people. And, you know, man can devise hearing aids for the deaf, or not totally deaf, I guess, but hearing aids for the poor of hearing, seeing eye dogs for the you know. And we can do all Braille. Thank God somebody invented all that. I mean, Braille for the blind, and thank God for all that. But see, from heaven's definition of ministry, that's not really ministry. God has a different plan for the deaf than hearing aids. God has a different plan for the blind than seeing eye dogs. God has a different plan for the maimed than artificial legs. That's the one I'm looking forward to that one. And I want ABC, CBS, and NBC all here with the cameras rolling when the legs grow out. Well, so what is the key to go from where we are to there? If Jesus is the pattern, and we have the nature on the end. Now, we could all take solace in this. We're all at some stage of transformation. Okay? So we understand that part. Now, let's go on from there. How do we begin to receive? If Jesus received his instructions from the Father by the Holy Spirit, then doesn't it make sense that we would receive our instructions from the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit? You reckon that would come by spending more time with him or less time with him? You tell me. What do you think? I mean, this is not rocket science here. I think maybe. I've heard a message somewhere in the distant past, somewhere, about the more time you spend praying. What was that? It's a certain kind of prayer. Was it English? Was it, let's see, talk to me, Jesus, talk to me. No, it wasn't that. Although we do a lot of that. I want the fullness of my ministry. And you tell him that 27 times. And he goes, I heard you the first time. No, it wasn't that kind of prayer. Oh, he that speaks in an unknown tongue. He's not speaking unto man. He's speaking unto who? Speaking unto God. But in the Spirit, he's speaking mystery, see? When I speak in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. But my understanding at that moment is unfruitful. But you could go back and review those wonderful tapes of yesteryear, the foundations of prayer and what all's going on there. He starts that off saying, in the church, tongues is okay, but I'd really rather that you prophesy. Tongues edifies you as a believer, but prophecy edifies the church. Well, how did they know what to prophesy? Where did they get all that? Well, they got all that from the time they spent in fellowship with the Lord praying in other tongues, because he brings you the mind of Christ. All right. Yes, sir. Okay. So let's see now. None of you have been under any attacks at all. The reason I brought that up at that point is I haven't said anything yet that you didn't already know. In fact, most of you, I look around the room and I see especially certain faces that I know has been here so long or heard the message for so long. You could go to Kenya or some other country, you know. You could go and you could teach all of these things about prayer as well as I can. You can just go teach it. You know it that well. So what happens? Well, if you was the devil and you saw this group of people that had this kind of revelation knowledge and the capacity to be molded into the same image as Jesus Christ and the capacity to have the same anointing and the same kind of revivals that we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you was the devil, what would you do? There'd be kitchen sinks flying through the air. Fiery darts of every kind of trouble you can think of. Well, we'll try health. Now they're still praying. Take away their money. They're still praying. Have people say ugly stuff about them. Now they're still praying. Cause strife and division at home so that anything they say is just twisted and there's always trouble. No, they're still praying. Make them use old carpet that's been here 15 years. Make the building lean even more than it used to. You walk with preach like this, going down here. You know? Or, if that doesn't work, then he starts getting you going the other way. Really, you've been here so long now that it's time for you to launch out in your own ministry. Mm-hmm. Maybe. I'm not saying it never happens. I can count on one hand or less the number of those that have left and really flourished. I'm not saying there's not any, but very, not nearly in proportion to those that have left saying that. Or, you get weary in well-doing. And Sunday night's message, I thought about preaching it because I already had the outline. What do you think? I'm not human. It was a good one, though, and it's at the website. And the title of it is How to Get Unstuck. See, because what happens, especially those, see, we've got this couple. They're not new to the message, just new to the being here. You know, I admire people that just pack up and move halfway across the country because they love God so much and they want to walk in the fullness of God. And to pack up and come for a church, I mean, America, they just automatically write cult right over your door, you know, and say, what are you talking about? See, I admire people like that. I mean, I remember how Sue and I were in the early days to hear this message, something that finally made sense and maybe they could really... I mean, hope was kindled again on the inside of us, you know. Man, you go after it with both guns blazing, see. And the thing of it is, what he showed me Sunday night, you can go listen to the whole thing. I'm just going to touch on one aspect of it. You know that part in Mark 4, the Lord just came in a dream to me. I didn't really see him, but it's like he sat on the bed and just started talking with me. And he says, really what happens? He said, it's that part of Mark 4 where I talk about stony ground. And they hear the word with gladness, move halfway across the country. You know, or like Sue and I mean, 15 years, boy, we've been right here. You know we have, unless the Lord had us just ministering or something. We've received it with gladness and doing the message, man, praying. I haven't even got to visit with them yet. I know already. They're praying and doing and everything that they know to do, see. What happens is you'll see change, and you'll see some change in your life and things are going really like they're supposed to. But man, the devil's just pretty relentless. I remember all those years ago, Tim McFall came and that message. I mean, you remember that message? The devil has a 6-hour plan, a 6-day plan, a 6-week plan, a 6-month plan, and a 6-year plan to take you out. See, that's what he showed me about Mark 4, because it says that stony ground, they received it with gladness, but the root was real shallow. They endured for a time. And I usually tend to think is a real short time. And that's where the Lord corrected me. He said, sometime that time is years. You may do real good with this message 5 years. There was one guy, I don't want to mention his name, that was really 8 years, as I understand it, was really one and just one with this message. And then all of a sudden, no, it's all wrong, and just walked away, you know. Usually it's not that extreme. What happens is you just get neutralized. Yes, sir. Man, I don't want to tell that. This is on that tape. It's already out there public anyway. Tape. You can tell when a dinosaur is speaking. Tape. Extinct, you know. Tapes and dodo birds, both extinct. This was, I don't even want to tell you how recently this was. It wasn't very long ago, was it, Tim? I could tell that I had slipped somewhat in my prayer life. None of you are like that, I know. And I felt like I had got stuck. See, because what will happen, you'll see progress for a while, but then you just kind of stay the same and nothing seems to be changing. And that can go on for years. So I was thinking about how am I going to get unstuck. And I remember there was a conference one time where Tim passed out some handout that Tim gave out. And all it was really a sheet where you could keep track of your time. It had 24 hours a day broken up into half hours, I think it is. And the idea is, as you carry it with you for a week and you faithfully not log in what you wanted to do, not log in what you plan to do, but log in what you really do. So I thought, well, that's probably what I ought to do, because I can tell that I've slipped and I'm stuck, you know. So I asked Tim. I couldn't find the form, so I asked Tim. By the way, you don't have to get any kind of special form. You can take a sheet of notepaper and do this. You do know that, right? Well, anyway, he gave me the form, and when he gave it to me, he says, well, I'm glad that you're interested in that. And he says, now, when you get through with it, I'd kind of like to see, you know, how your allocation of time is, you know. And at the time, I thought, well, sure, I'll give you a copy. I'm not afraid. I'll give you a copy of my time, sure. Oh, my God. I kept that thing for about 3 days. Tim and I were together for something or other, and he said, well, how's that coming along? I said, well, it's coming along. And I'm telling you right now, you are not ever getting a copy of that. Not ever. And the sad part was, it wasn't any bad stuff on there. It was all good stuff. Mostly for me, it's ministry stuff. I get involved answering emails, writing letters. Right now I'm doing a project on the computer for another ministry. I just get involved doing all this stuff, but you get to looking. Prayer? Prayer. Let's see. No, not on page one. Oh, yeah, there was, I love you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you for this day. God, that's all the way back to my roots. You know, that's back to my denominational days right there, that kind of praying. At least in the early days, I'd add in a Shandai or two, you know. Let's see, we're looking for prayer. Page two. Day two, you know. A lot of good stuff, you know. Help clean the garage, mowed the grass. Let's see. Replace light bulbs for Sue. Answered four prayer requests. No, not much prayer that day. Let's see now. I was shocked. Then we wonder why we're in the same place. Not just for months. Sometimes for years. See? Well, what happened? You became weary in well-doing. Now, I'll tell you two things the Lord told me. Just like he came and sat on the bed, he was explaining that to me. He says, look, I'm not shocked at this. That's in my word. It's Mark 4. It's just Mark 4. The cares of this world. You know, we always think persecution, affliction, like, you know, he's just talking about, look, the devil's real good at throwing all kinds of trouble your way and getting you so involved. See, you can get involved with the things of this world in the same way in ministry. You can get so busy doing good things that you're no longer doing those God things that really cause transformation and don't even realize it happened to you. He was saying, he wasn't shocked. And he said, second to me, don't be so hard on yourself. See, if we keep wallowing in the mire, we just stay dirty. What's the thing to do? I think there's a Bible word called repent. And sometimes that requires radical surgery. It's hard to kick the sides out of a rut. You ever tried that? What's a rut? You know that old definition. It's a grave with both ends kicked out. And you can keep going around the world and stay in the same rut, never see anything, you know. It's really hard. You can't kick the sides out of that. You got to climb out of it. Climbing's hard. Sometimes, see, because a rut is an established pattern in your life. Now, in the same way you got out of the pattern of prayer, you can get back into the pattern of prayer. But it may take some radical surgery. All I can do is bring it forward again now, this part. Listen, because if we... Yes, sir. Now, he's combining this in a whole different way than he did Sunday night. Look, to get where we're doing the same works and hearing from the same Holy Ghost and being dead enough to obey... See, there's two things. First, you got to get to where you can hear him. That's only level one. Because then you got to become dead enough to obey Him when you do hear Him. And that requires a whole different level of trust. How do you climb out of the rut? Well, you just got to start and pray. Now, let me tell you about radical surgery. Sometimes, I'm not saying always. This is one of the few examples that I've had. My whole life, I have been a carnivore. My favorite meal is a T-bone steak smothered in pork chops. With a big glob of white mashed potatoes and cream gravy. And of course, Sue, being the loving wife that she is, would always put, like, you know, she knows how I am, put maybe 3 green beans on the plate. And I'd eat it all, except I never could finish all those green beans, you know. Now, I'm making it funny, but it's not far from the truth. It's pretty close. Never cared for veggies of any kind. Didn't like salads, nothing. Well, several years ago, in my prayer time, I received an instruction from heaven. I received an assignment from the Lord. When the Holy Spirit tells you something, you got to understand that is from the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. So He doesn't talk like that. He told the disciples to not engage in surfeiting. Surfeiting is overeating, overdrinking, over everything. Anyway, He does talk like that too. In this case, He gave me an assignment. One thing for sure, this assignment would never come from Gary's mind. He told me to not eat any meat. Now see, I got it right off. I said, aha, a doctrine of devils. Not to eat meat. Except He qualified it. He said, for 40 days. Oh, okay. All right, for 40 days. I guess that's a little different. Well, I did it. I got to tell you, that was the most horrible 40 days of my entire life. And He wouldn't even let me use the substitutes that we carnivores like to substitute for meat. Cheese, eggs, things that are proteinish, you know. Hey, if I can't have a chicken leg, I'm going to eat a cheddar block. if you're a carnivore, you know what I mean. No, none of that either. Nothing. No substitutes. No peanut butter. Okay. I mean, for 40 days, I still have trouble with the words. But I'm trying. Broccoli, thank you. Cauliflower. Sue would make me, she tried to help me. She'd make casseroles, you know. She said, honey, I made you a broccoli casserole. Thank you. That's so sweet of you. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Instead of visions of sugar plums, I had visions of steaks and that night, dancing steaks and ribs, and glory to God. Go out to eat with people and they're ordering all kinds of good stuff. You know, bring me the salad. God. Try 14 different kinds of dressings. None of them are any good, you know. So can I just skip the salad and drink the dressing? You know? I mean, I didn't like this stuff. Am I making my point? Are you understanding where I'm coming from? The radical surgery. Well, 40 days went by. I mean, I was like sitting in front of the clock. I had a hamburger waiting. 11:57. 57 seconds. 58 seconds. 59 seconds. Give me that hamburger. Boy, I went back to my old ways of eating nothing but, you know, mostly the meat. But it was really funny. Sometime in that first week, I kept noticing a craving. I heard these words come out of my mouth, and I wasn't asleep. I said, honey, sugar baby, Sue, Would you fix me one of those broccoli casseroles? She goes, who are you and what did you do with my husband? What? What? It's invasion of the pod people. It's got to be, it can't be you. God had done something and I was actually craving a broccoli casserole. And when she served it to me, I liked it. And from that day to this, I like salads. I like cauliflower. She has a special way she makes cauliflower. Just for me, you can't have any. It's really good. Green bean casserole. It's one of my favorite things now, you know. But just amazing. Sometimes to change lifelong patterns, sometimes radical surgery is required for a season. I'll close with this. I remember years and years ago, Kenneth Copeland giving a testimony similar to that. Because even after they were in ministry for a long time, he had this habit of reading the morning paper, every page of it, every day. And where they lived, that's a big paper. So there were several hours involved that he was losing every day, but he developed his habit. He says, I just have to read the whole thing, or I just had to do it. So I can't remember now. It's been too many years ago since I heard the testimony. I don't remember whether God told him to give it up for 2 weeks or whether he just decided to give it up for 2 weeks. But in either case, he said, I just decided I was going to fast that paper for 2 weeks. And he says, that was decades ago. And I've never read another one all the way through since. God changed his priorities. All right. Now, let's kind of bring it together. We've got like 5 minutes here. How many of you now, or at least our mind now is thinking on the fact, oh, wait a minute. Jesus said the same works that he did, we're going to do also. And I have to get past the notion. I have to quit using the excuse, yeah, but that's Jesus. Because he's given us the same nature. He's given us the same Holy Spirit to exercise dominion upon that life. And he's given us access to his own mind by agency of the Holy Ghost. The one thing he's not ever going to do is force us to separate our time to develop that sensitivity of the Spirit, not only to hear his voice, but also to be dead enough to obey him when you do hear him. I'm telling you, some of the stuff he'll tell you to do, Jimmy Miller and I are still going to start a Bible school one of these days called God, you said what? Because the stuff he tells you to do always looks impossible. But not to him. Don't ask Tim for the handout. You don't need it. I think the way to sum up this one tonight, you can take a sheet of, get you a spiral or get you some notepaper. Whatever hours you're normally up, it's different for different people. But for me, it would be like 5:30 in the morning till about 11 o'clock at night. That's me. 5:30 to 6 till about 11, roughly, something like that. And just line it out. Start keeping track of where your time is really going. Not where you want it to go. Not where you think it should go. Where is it really going? And for some of you, that's going to be good. Hey, I've been driving down here. I see in the mornings many of these young people. They're down here before dawn praying. See, it used to be me. At the ugly building before dawn. Every day, every day, every day. But I haven't done it like that now in a long time. Well, I'm tired of my rut. Question is, are you tired of yours? You tired of yours? We're going to have to make some changes, people. The Holy Ghost is not any less inspired. He's not any less active. He's not any less enthusiastic about revival than the day you first heard this message. The question is, have we become weary in well-doing? Are we still doing those things that cause that transformation? I've been trying to be honest with you tonight and not be a hypocrite. You can tell I've slipped myself. But see, it won't do any good on that day to stand there and point at me. You won't be able to stand and point at me because you're the only person who is the steward of your time. You're the only one. Stand up for a minute. This is a good prayer. You may not need it, but the person next to you probably does. Say, Father, Now again, this may not apply to you. It may just be for the person next to you. Father, we need to repent. Father, I pray that you love me too much to leave me like I am. Help me number my days. Help me see the importance of time spent with the Holy Ghost. Father, don't let this message leave me tonight. By your Spirit, put it deep within me so that I can change. Father, we want revival because you want revival. Father, help us start a new day of walking with the Holy Ghost. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. You can be seated.